now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit. Here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome to Live from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, coming to you on location in Merced, California, home of the Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble servant, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings, and welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. Boy, this healthcare stuff... if you get on the Drudge Report, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Oh man, they're just right now, as of this live recording of this podcast. I don't know, 15 different stories. It looks like all about healthcare. The Obamacare. ACA, Affordable Care Act, as it is known colloquially, again, Obamacare. Man, there's Senate hearings or congressional committee hearings about the healthcare site, the contractor. He gave his testimony today, I suppose. Kathleen Sebelius is coming under all kinds of fire. Pelosi's getting in on this. The Democrats are slamming these hearings as monkey court. Millions of Americans losing health plans. Care First to drop 76,000 customers. Cancellation notices soar above enrollment rates. Obama credibility melting, according to the Wall Street Journal. Yeah, what a mess. And this, of course, on the heels of the government shutdown. Remember that? Just a few days ago. It's been over a year since the Supreme Court determined that Congress does have the right to tax Americans punitively who do not have health insurance. No, that's what it is. They called it a tax. It's a fine, but... to ensure that it would be enforced, I mean, it's President Obama's signature, his crown jewel of legislation for his presidency, the capstone. It was a landmark decision then, and now we have the implementation, and it is just a nightmare to see this thing, how it's been rolled out. You've probably heard it argued, you know, if you had something that you were just passionate about, that you... absolutely wanted to succeed, it was your baby, wouldn't you do everything you could to ensure that when it came out, when that thing was introduced to the public, everything within your power to ensure? When I started producing this podcast, I wanted something that was legit, that people would want to tune into, that had intro buffer music, that had a voiceover thing, that has voiceover work. That's why I got my boy David Creek, shout out, involved in this, so that I made sure that I produced something that was decent. And there's the website, you can tune in there. I've got this thing on iTunes. You can listen to it through the internet. I mean, it's... and I poured a lot of time into it. I wanted this thing to be good. And yet, here is this thing which is supposed to be the end-all be-all for healthcare. After all, if America's doing it, it's going to be the best. We figured it out, how to nationalize healthcare, and yet we can't even get the website to work. It was supposed to take 28 minutes to sign up for this thing, according to the guy who testified today about the healthcare website, the contractor. It's not. It's the thing's broken. Nobody's signing up, at least on the website. Some people are trying to get in through the state route, but at any rate, I've mentioned this before. I want to cover it again. How should Christians understand healthcare? First of all, it begins for the Christian, from a Christian worldview. Now, this isn't going to make sense to you if you're not a Christian. It just won't. I'm not going to apologize for that because you, for one, the Bible says the God of this world is blinding you. You're veiled right now. If you want out of that, you have free will. You can choose to become a Christian by obeying the gospel as set forth in the New Testament. But, again, that's your prerogative. I'd like for you to do that. I'm sure there are local members of the Church of Christ, wherever you live, who'd be willing to help you with that. But in the meantime, from the Christian perspective, this thing begins and ends with a subtle understanding that God is over all, through all, and in all. God is the God of health. He's able to restore the sick. That's why we pray for sick people. On another level of this thing, who takes care of my family? I'll personalize this thing, and then you personalize it in your own as I talk through this thing. Who takes care of my family? And as a husband, as a father, as a man, God has entrusted to men the role of spiritual leadership. Now, that's just a principle that goes all the way back to the garden. Adam was created first. He was given a woman to love, his helper, Eve, and he was to lead her with the word that God had given him. And that thing, you track that thing throughout your Bible. Male spiritual leadership is the way God intends for it. It is not normative for women to be in charge. Oh boy, I just got into some trouble there. But have you read Isaiah 3? Well, wait a minute, what about Deborah and the judges? That's not normative. Of the, 15, 16, depending upon who's counting, judges in Israel, all but one was a woman, and even then she had Barak, depending upon how you pronounce that in your particular camp, and he got cold feet. That wasn't normative. So, I take care of my family. What if I'm unable to? Or, on a more general sense, what if I'm unwilling? We've got a lot of guys out here who are unwilling to take care of their family. What happens then when there's a breakdown? Well, according to the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, the family at large is to take care of my family. My parents, grandma and grandpa, helping with the grandchildren. Specifically in the context of 1 Timothy 5, it's talking about widows. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness in their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing the sight of God. The family at large is to take care of one another. What if the family at large is unable or unwilling to take care? What happens then? Well, then the church is supposed to take care of that. Stay in 1 Timothy chapter 5, look down at verse 16. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Truly widows, or widows indeed, are those whose family at large is unable or unwilling to take care of her. That's when the church surrounds these people who are unable. Widows and orphans. James talks about pure and faultless religion over in James chapter 1, the last verse of that, right? People get all high-centered about religion. Oh, it's not a religion. Really? Tell that to James, okay? But the church is supposed to take care of the family if the family at large is unable, if I am unable, unwilling, what have you. Acts 6 is another example of that. We got widows being taken care of. So, what this is, then, is not this communistic worldview, socialistic-type worldview, where you have the standardization of living and the equalization of income. No, what is communicated in that is we take care of our own. No one's going without because someone else has more than enough. So that's the Christian worldview. What about the non-Christian worldview? It's unfortunate that the preconceived ideas of a lot of people about the church keep them from the church. Church is full of a bunch of bigots, hypocrites, a bunch of ignorant folks who are superstitious, that sort of thing. But at the same time, those same people have preconceived ideas about the government that cause them to run to the open arms of the government for quote-unquote free health care. That's how it was sold, mind you. Run to the government because the government can, quote, fix my problems. The government is composed of the best and the brightest. Have you listened to some of these guys on seat? Never mind. So, when the question is, well, who takes care of my family? The question we must then ask for the non-Christian is, what kind of a family are we talking about? Chances are it's not a father-led home, as is prescribed in the New Testament, but maybe it's a mother-dominant or a father-dominant. Both of those are dysfunctional. Maybe it's a 50-50 thing. Maybe we're talking about an entirely different definition. I think I've shared this before. There's one of the definitions from one of my textbooks when I was in college. I mean, this thing had a paragraph in trying to define the family. And especially in our culture and society now, we have to include homosexual families. Yeah, there's legislation on that's trying to be passed here in the California state legislature concerning a child having more than just two parents. You could have, you know, three or four. And it has to do with the homosexuals adopting children. And what happens if they both go down? Who does the child go to then? Well, the biological parent who donated the sperm or acted as a surrogate mother is trying to get custody of that child. So there's all kinds of stuff like that out there. So who takes care of the family in a society that's as mixed up and confused as ours is? What happens when the primary person, and there will be one, who establishes dominance or rises to the top, no matter how much we might try to talk about equality and that sort of stuff, but what happens when the primary person goes down? They're unable, they're unwilling to support the family. Who then? With the family? Your family at large? You know, if God isn't in the picture, who cares? By the way, when family is unable or unwilling to help, what then? Enter Big Brother. I mean big government. And the bigger the government, the less I need a great big God who is over all, through all, and in all. But also a God who, on a daily basis, gives me my daily bread. In essence, government becomes God. And that's what happens. That's what happens. We may not give lip service to that conclusion. We may not assent to that. But that's what happens. So what's the rationale behind this need for universal, affordable health care? You see, behind every act is a thought or a belief. And it's deeper than just, oh, I want affordable prices, though when something affects the pocketbook, people get upset, people get fiery. But even beyond this isn't affordable. That's what's being shown. No, that's just the facts. Premiums are going through the roof for people. Women, it's over 200% increase. Or close to 200%, I should say. Something like 190-something. It's deeper than just affordable prices. It's deeper than God will not or cannot meet my needs. That's a big deal. And for some people, they probably think that. No, the thinking is more elemental. It's more basic. It's a core conviction. Remember the ad campaign? It was going on around a little over a year ago. It was an ad campaign. No one deserves to die. It showed like, you know, cat owners deserve to die, smokers deserve to die, blah, blah, blah. No one deserves to die. Remember seeing that from the Lung Cancer Alliance? The core conviction there is, I don't want to die. People are scared to death of death. And if we're not careful, brethren, we can breathe in the secondhand smoke of the world. Scripture says we absolutely deserve to die because of sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And it's because of sin that sickness and disease came into the world. Romans 5:12, look it up, read it. We need to understand that we are, as Christians, we are of the company of the faithful. Hebrews chapter 11 is the Faith Hall of Fame, some call it, right? You know what verse 39 says before you even get to chapter 11? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. That's who we are. There's something bigger going on in this life than what meets the eye. This life is not all there is. And therefore, we put our faith and our trust in God to the preservation of our souls. Unlike the world, which is without faith, the world is faithless, we are the faithful. We set our hopes on the final and full salvation of our soul. Okay, so how does this show up? Good question. Illustrations abound, but I'm going to give you two. The first is Judy Smith. She was the wife of John W. Smith. She contracted cancer and lost her battle to cancer. Brother Smith, he speaks often of her in his sermons. But one thing I've heard him say is he has not given a single dime to cancer research, despite their persistent calling. Judy had cancer. And so you have all these cancer research foundations and funds who want John to contribute. He doesn't. He won't. He says if it isn't cancer, it's going to be something else. No one is getting out of this life alive. That's one illustration. Another illustration. I went to school with a brother named Brian Shelley. And he preached in Madera, just up the road, about 35 minutes from here. He too contracted cancer. He battled it, fought it for about a year, but in less than a year. I mean, it was quick. It took him so fast. In less than a year, he went to be with the Lord. Brother Shelley, when he was in the hospital, despite being sick, despite having all, you know, the treatments and everything like that, he was still trying to tell people about Jesus. His primary goal, even in sickness, was to bring glory to God. That was, and listen, that is the chief and the primary goal of all men. No matter what your station in life may be, no matter what your situation is, you need to glorify God. This matters. Let me give you four elements for glorifying God. One, you need to live a life of appreciation or esteem. How big is God to you? What comes into your mind when you think about God? That's the most important thing about us, about you. What comes into our mind when we think about God? That's the most important thing about us. A.W. Tozer said that. How big is God to you? Psalm 92 and verse 8. You, O Lord, are on high forever. A couple chapters later, Psalm 97, verse 9. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. He's high. He's lifted up. How big is God to you? How much do you esteem Him? And how much do you appreciate Him for just how big He is? Second, you need adoration. This is worship. What are you worshiping? The question should be, who are you worshiping? We can worship all kinds of stuff, but we're really only supposed to worship one, and that's God. As great as this country is, God is infinitely greater and more worthy of our focused attention and worship to Him. And yet so many people are caught up in nationalistic idolatry. Worship this country. Listen, if it isn't Obamacare, something else is going to get us in the end. there are times when I feel like Jonah in Nineveh, and I feel like, yes, there can be a return. We can return from the brink. We don't have to be destroyed. And then there are other times I feel like Nahum, the last prophet to Nineveh, who told them there's not going to be a stay in execution this time. Nahum came on the scene about a century, maybe a little more, after Jonah came on the scene in Nineveh. Yeah. And he said, there's no more mercy. God is coming. We as Christians need to be worshipers, no matter how bad it gets. We also need not only appreciation and adoration, but also affection or love. What do you love? Who do you love? You know, our God is a jealous God. Exodus 20, verse 5. He's not going to stand for divided affections. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? Jesus has said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's over in John chapters 14 through 16, somewhere in there. Verse 23 of John 14. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's good stuff. Are you a fit temple for the Lord because of your affection? Finally, there needs to be allegiance. This is subjection. Yeah, subjection. Submitting yourself under the mighty hand of God. This is the step where we actually dedicate and consecrate ourselves to the Lord, and we stand ready for His service. No matter how bad things may get in this country. Yes, we must bow the knee to God. We must worship God. We must love Him from the heart, but this must manifest itself in acts of service to one another, and also to mankind at large. I preached a sermon on this healthcare business just 10 days after the Supreme Court issued their ruling. That's been the basis for most of the things that I've been talking about here. I entitled it The Storms of Conflict. Took that title from a chapter in one of Ravi Zacharias's books. In the socio-politico-economic front, the storms of conflict will continue to rage. They're not going away. Obamacare is either going to stand and continue, and we'll continue down a road of socialism, even unto communism, or it'll be kind of like prohibition back in the 20s. It'll be a bad law, people will recognize it, and they'll want it repealed immediately. So these storms of conflict, they're not going away. Wisdom and understanding are vital. We need men of Issachar. You read about them over in, what is it, 1 Chronicles chapter 12? They knew the times and knew what Israel should do. Our response in all this is significant. We need to glorify God no matter the direction our country goes. This isn't a call to march on Washington. You know, I don't get that feel when I read the New Testament. But it is a call, it is a reminder of where this country is going. Brethren, do not go with it. And for those of you who are not my brothers, my sisters in Christ yet, where's your faith? What's your faith in? Is it in a government which cannot effectively meet all of your needs? Which anytime it touches anything, it does it poorly? Healthcare website specifically is the most recent example. Post office is another one. They don't run anything effectively. Or is your faith in a God who's never going out of business, who never fails? Whoa, let's get to our sponsor this half hour, Merced Church of Christ, located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway. The Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the worship of God, people devoted to the Word of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our purpose is to see as many people as possible following Jesus as closely as possible, all toward a more united fellowship. The Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday at 7 p.m. She's served by our preaching minister, yours truly. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples.
And now it's time for the question of the day. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
Can we know if we are saved or not? You know, some people ask the question. In fact, I've got a question right here posed to another particular Bible resource tool. Our preacher tells us we can know we are saved. That sounds suspicious to me, like once saved, always saved. Listen, it is not presumptuous. It is not suspicious. We can and we should know if we're saved or not. Now, that's just what the Bible teaches. And I know some people, you know, they want to distort the doctrine of salvation into something it's not intended to be, but that's not what this is. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, and this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Can you know that you have the Son of life? Sounds to me like John is writing that you can. In fact, the very next verse, 1 John chapter 5, in verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know the truth. Jesus said as much in John chapter 8, verse 32, 33, and the truth can set you free. John says here in 1 John 5, verse 13, you can know that you have eternal life. If you believe, if you continue to believe, you put your faith and your trust in Him by obedience to the gospel the first time, by being immersed, repenting of all your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, and you continue to put your faith and your trust in Him every single day, doing your dead level best to live a life according to the Word of God. He says earlier in 1 John, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us of all of our sins. We can know that we have eternal life just as surely as we can know we have the forgiveness of our sins on a continual, constant basis. If it is our career, if it is our habitual practice to walk in the light, making heaven our goal, our aim is God, living a life according walk has direction, it has progression, it has destination, it has continuity. If it is our goal to walk according to the light of God's Word, we have fellowship. That's present tense, continual, habitual. It's a career. We have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us, present tense as well. It keeps on cleansing us of all of our sin. Yes, you can be severed from Christ. Yes, you can fall away. I've dealt with that question before. Paul talks about as much in Galatians 5, verse 4. The Hebrew writer of Hebrews talks about in Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. We're not talking about losing our salvation. We're talking about a Christian who is doing his dead level best to live according to what God has revealed in His Word, helped along by the power of the Holy Spirit within him. If that person is doing his dead level best to walk according to what God has said, it's not a sinless walk. If we say we've not sinned, we deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us. He says in the very next verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, but if we have the continual cleansing because we are living our life according to what God has revealed, we can know that we have eternal life. That's not presumption. That's a promise. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook for the Life from the Pulpit Facebook page. Like us on Facebook. Get all the updates when I go live with the podcast or update the blog. Or post a new YouTube video on YouTube. Search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Find the channel. Subscribe to it. You get all the Life from the Pulpit Question of the Day segments there as well. Follow me on Twitter, at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, MercedChurchOfChrist.org, MercedChurchOfChrist.org. Plenty of other sermon audio there as well to help you in your daily walk. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, search Life from the Pulpit, and subscribe to that podcast. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.